from the kids, you can learn a lot from children. I remember the church service I did years ago, I had them all submit a question. I said, I'll answer the question in the pulpit. That's something I learned in my ministry, never do again. Because I found myself conflicted on one question. The question was, "Dear Reverend Allen, will people who like the Dallas Cowboys go to heaven?" And I had to sit there. I said, okay, I'm a Commanders fan. So I had to really think on that one, on how I was going to answer it. And, you know, and I said, of course, they'll just get put in the back of the line. So, no. But, of course, we love the kids. We love hearing from the kids. And it's always a fantastic time to hear from the kids. I fix this mic here real quick. All right. So we give all honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to our pastor in his absence. I believe he's on the road right now, or maybe heading back. I think that's what the update is, or something like that. Probably so. He's probably heading back. I talked to him last week. That was the plan. So we pray for his safe travels as always. And we thank God for our choir up here today that was singing some old hymns. There's nothing wrong with some old hymns. I was like, yeah, that's a little seasoning to the plate. Nothing wrong with that. I like the new stuff, but it's nothing like breaking open an old hymn and really getting into those choral lines. So it's always a good thing. Always a wonderful thing. And of course, for those who are joining us, thank you for being here. Like I said before, I know I'm not Bruce, so hopefully I'll be a little bit more dashing. We'll see what happens. You know, he'll love that line, I'm sure. But nonetheless, though, we definitely are grateful. I'm also gracious that Pastor Bruce shares his pulpit and makes it available to guys like myself who are able to also preach the gospel and share a word with you. So as always, in the pastor's absence, we're going to do three things. We're going to create value for the kingdom. We're going to add value to the kingdom. And hopefully we're going to learn something. Now, if you don't get all three things and you get one of three, nothing wrong with that. If you get all three, perfect. But we're going to leave this place the way it's supposed to be left, with the preaching and teaching of God's word for the glorification of his kingdom. Because if it does not lead to the cross, then we're not going anywhere. We'll still be here looking around for direction. And we definitely do not want that here at Du Bois Alliance Church. We are in a series, and I'm trying to not get the feedback here on this before I have to activate my Baptist voice. But I come from a Baptist church, so y'all know what if you know, you know. But we've been going through the book of The Cure, and you've come to realize that we should not be wearing masks, but cross-bearing. And our text comes from Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8, you can go ahead and start turning there. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your already blessed word. Help us learn from your word, Father, and not just listen, but also apply to our lives. We pray for those who are here. We pray for those who are not here. And of course, may your name get the glory and the praise. Say what needs to be said. Do what needs to be done for the glorification of your kingdom always. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. At the end of chapter 2, we realize masks don't last, and we need more out of our relationship with Jesus Christ and fellow believers. We need more than people looking the part, but being a part of God's kingdom in an authentic, real manner, serving in spirit and in truth. We realize that we need Christians who will trust in God's word and live out and apply scripture to their lives, their families, their communities, their world, and not just people bumping their gums following a social, cultural script that will not lead them to the cross. In other words, Jesus needs his people to follow scripture and not a script. It's a big difference. Jesus needs his people to follow scripture and not a script. A script tells you how to act, what to say, how to present yourself before a stage, where scripture teaches you how to live real, to be current, relevant, without the compromise, and how to live, love, and learn about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a relationship experience and not just function alone. Now, this thing about a script I know very well because my family, if you don't know, we're very involved in the theater. So every now and then you'll see a gigantic script sitting on someone's table in the house because we go through and we're looking at it. We're looking at the motions and the movements and the words used and what's going to be said and what we're not going to say up there. And then we take all these notes, we get them back to the director, and we say, okay, this is what's happening, and that's just what it is because of who we represent and what we do. There are some things we will do, some things we won't do. And we come to that median there to make the show still happen. That's what we do with them, and it's a wonderful gelling of understanding the delivery of the gospel in our behaviors. And they understand how to receive those who trust in the gospel. Because faith in God gets real quick when you're wrestling with something inside you that's burning your chest and you can't catch a breath. Is anybody here this morning wrestling with something that is just so ingrained in your soul that you can't get past it without crying, without finding a quiet place, and you're thinking to yourself, you're the only one going through this. It's obvious I'm the only one facing this pain. Have you ever had something that you've been wrestling with so hard that you have stopped eating? Maybe you have separated yourself from the church family. Maybe you're not coming as much as you should because there's so much going on. And that mask you used to wear is getting harder and harder to put on because while you got a mask that says prim and proper, do the right thing, just be nice at church, behind it, no one sees the tears. No one sees the face you're making because your body hurts so much. And if you don't think there's a physicality to what's going on, trust you, me, if you're really feeling it, if you're really going through it, your body's going to feel it. And it's going to respond in ways you never thought it would. Take it from somebody that knows that personally. When your body hurts from the stress, the depression, the anxiety, you're literally saturated in your sadness and loneliness. But when the bills are due and no one's calling back to give a job, it is that proverbial 11th hour. It's where we realize that it isn't whether or not God loves or trusts us. It's do we love and trust God? And when we surrender and submit to God, we finally move from the room of good intentions, as in the book we've been going over this month, to the room of grace. But we don't stay. We don't stay because it's almost too good to be true. It doesn't seem real at times. You've been conditioned that you work for everything. So when we get to understanding our relationship with Jesus Christ, there's got to be something I have to do to get to heaven. No, there's nothing. What we do here right now as a body of believers is your response to your hope in Jesus Christ. There's nothing you're going to do to add to the blood on the cross. Don't ever think it, don't consider it, that you can do anything that rivals the blood on the cross from the Son of God. Everything you do in your faith is a response to the cross because what needed to be done has been done. And yet it doesn't seem real. You've accepted Christ, you go to church, you read your Bible, and you try to apply God's word to your life. But how do we know what we've done and what I need to do in response to it? Is there a checklist, maybe? Some of us look for the checklist. You think, if I do these things right here, okay, well, I'm holy. Well, if I do these things over here, well, I'm holy. And you're thinking you're H-O-L-Y, holy, but you're really H-O-L-E-Y, holy. You have holes. You're not holy, you have holes. As my father said one time, you ain't wild, you're mild. But this is where we are. Because for many people, biblical functionality supersedes biblical spirituality. Now, as a former developer, I can tell you when you download apps, our goal has always been to hit you right in the middle. We don't need you to give 4 stars. We need at least 3.5. Why? Because there is some part of the experience and there is some part of the functionality that must meet in the middle for people to keep the app on their phone. The same goes with the kingdom. If you are looking for a balanced understanding of your relationship with Jesus Christ, then your biblical functionality, the things we do in response to the cross, and your biblical spirituality, what we believe in the eternal promise in relationship with Jesus Christ, should be right in the middle. That way you stay grounded, and more importantly, you stay balanced. And even though John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, in the back of our minds, we still wrestle with this reality. Is this all I have to do? Will I really be transformed? Will I have this desire in me when they say, I'll have it if I surrender my life to Christ? And is there really peace, joy, happiness in that life, when I'm living in a mess right now? How long will it take to feel it, to get it, to experience this relationship? There is no way I get this for free. Some of y'all are thinking that right now. And in the context of the book we've been reading, your fear kicks in thinking that if I stay in this room of grace, I will eventually mess this good situation up. You fear being the bad guy now, thinking about those who will be affected by your mess. And now you're rejecting a piece of God that he provides, the provision of God, and you are on the run because you can't take any more rejection, any more drama, any more people telling you what you're doing wrong and how you're not being a good Christian, and the Christian this and the Christian that, and you're tired of it. And so you go on the run. Because the grace that was promised to you by Christ is not matching what's going on in front of you physically. And you leave this thing called a relationship, and you go back to the place where you can put on the mask. You go back to that place where it was most secure, most comforting. Something that you know. Something that you understand. Why? Because it's easier to run from the reality of what the kingdom of God truly is, what the grace of Jesus Christ is, and who you really are when the mask is off around people you think are going to judge you, and when you want to see them do better, when you want to see yourself do better and walk with Jesus and engage them in what Christ has given them, it can get a little muddy. Thus is the case of the situation that we find in chapter 3 of this lovely book. I would strongly recommend you pick it up and read it. It is pleasantly offending, yet so enlightening. I'm not going to lie. It's very enlightening. I would strongly recommend it. Where the main character has left the room of grace, heading back to the room of good intentions. And it's here we switch gears and take his actions and apply biblical scripture to understand why some believers are running from reality. What is reality? Reality is a state of things as they truly exist, in the contrast of everything else we're dealing with. It's contrast to the abstract or idealistic notions. It encompasses the actual, tangible, and factual aspects of the world or a particular situation, as opposed to how we might wish things to be in an idealized or conceptual sense. Let's break that down. Reality is what God made us to be. That's what we are. The ideas and concepts are the things that we make. that we desire to be when we are not pleased what God made us to be. Romans 5:8 presents the reality of our walk with Jesus Christ. And it says again, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So, what is this understanding of running from reality? What are we running from? Someone's running today. Someone is running from what's going on right now in their life. Because maybe you was raised a certain way. Maybe you was trained a certain way. Maybe things have changed in your house. Maybe if the whole house started out non-believing, then all of a sudden everybody's believing except you. And now you're trying to find, you're finding your way now because you're not on with everybody else. You're trying to understand why is that the case. And maybe you're not trying at all and you're on the run, just like our character was in the book. Here is some ideas on that. Why do we run? We run because the reality of who we think God is does not match up with the truth of who God is. Okay? We run because we think we know who God is, and it does not match up with who the truth of who God is. The world runs from the reality of who God is because it wants to. Let's be clear. Satan has provided more than enough alternatives for people to choose his way and not God's way. If you are here, you have made an active choice to walk with the Lord. Some of us cannot be here. Some are deployed. Some are sick. Some cannot leave their beds. So we're blessed to be able to come together when those that may want to cannot. Amen. And then there are some who choose not to. Non-believers run because they cannot justify the belief. They run from anything they deem religious, even when the gospel has been presented. Some come from Christian families that didn't live out the gospel in their homes, so the next generation says, why bother? And they grow, and the cycle continues, even if the parents have repented. And then there are the Christians who feel that if they don't show up and look the role, say my lines, I'm failing God, I'm failing my church, and Satan is winning. I got to keep it all in because that is what's expected of me socially, politically. And even though I know Jesus Christ died for me, desires me to draw nearer to him according to his word and not the world, I cannot break down in this pew because that's breaking character and they would talk. This is not the truth of who God is. This is not the truth of what his creation, the church, is supposed to be. Paul tells us a variety of things before this moment that deems mentioning that supports this thought. In verse 1, the apostle declares that through faith in Jesus Christ, believers obtain peace with God. This peace is a result of the reconciliation between humanity and God that occurs when one places their faith in Jesus Christ. Then we go on to verse 2, where he highlights the idea that it is enough, it is through Jesus that believers have access to God's grace. This grace is where they now stand, emphasizing the new and justified relationship between the believer and God. Then we go to verse 3, he acknowledges the presence of trials and suffering in the lives of believers. He suggests that these difficulties can lead to a transformational process. Sometimes things have to happen for things to happen. And that first thing may not be a good thing. Be prepared for it. Be ready for it. Trust in the Lord. Lean not to your own understanding and keep moving forward. Verse 4, this verse continues to emphasize the role of trials and suffering, indicating they develop endurance and character in believers. Verse 5, he underscores the central theme of divine love by stating that this hope is not misplaced. It is rooted in the love of God, which has been poured out into the hearts of believers through the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, the apostle emphasizes the depth of God's love. He notes that while humanity was powerless and ungodly, Christ died for us. Scripture says he died for the ungodly. The selfless act of Jesus underscores God's love for the unlovable. Does anybody know anyone in here tonight that is unlovable? And do not look at your neighbor, because you can't come to my house when you get mad. Don't look at your neighbor. Verse 7, Paul reiterates the extraordinary nature of Christ's sacrifice. He states that it is a rare occurrence for someone to die for a righteous person, let alone for the ungodly. Yet, this is precisely what Christ did, demonstrating God's unparalleled love for humanity. Which leads us back to verse 8, and the truth of who God is and what this is. But God proves his own love for us, that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This during your mess, during your mistakes, during the time you debated why you don't believe in God, during your filth because you thought you knew better than God, Christ still died for you nonetheless. And if you surrender your life to him today, I can assure you the anger, the pain, the depression, the loneliness, the lack of direction will fizzle away, but you've got to go back and trust Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior. Whatever your situation, it needs to happen. Stop serving the God of this world, the God that you see through the shame and anger of yourself, and trust the God that sent his son to die on an old rugged cross for your sin. Trust in the blood that was shed to give you victory out of it and rise above it. This leads to our second reason. We run from reality, and that's because we're scared of growing with Jesus and living in the different. Oh, this is a place where no one wants to be, because we like things to be exactly the way they are. But also, we want to trust Jesus. We say we trust Jesus. We say we love the Lord. We say we love church. We love our believers. But we do not want transformation. Earlier, before we started service, I was speaking with the elders, and we were talking about this thing called transformation, how everybody's praying for a revival, and I'm sitting here yelling for repentance. They both should be together. Sometimes you don't hear about it. Everybody's praying for the waving of hands and the pouring of spirit, but is there any transformation going on? Are you afraid to live in the different? You see, people were born into chaos and pain, and they grow accustomed to every part of their life having an element of pain and chaos in it. If you're talking to anyone, from a family member to a friend, and you're telling them some good news, and they begin to ask questions about the grind of it all, and it must have taken a lot of work, and you're thinking, okay, well, yeah, it did, but that's not the premise of the story I'm telling you right now. And they want to dive into all the trials of it all, and that's because they're not looking to the path of success that you had. They are looking for the pain and chaos behind it just to connect. They literally cannot connect to your joy. Why? Because the fear of growth out of what they know is blocking them from the experience of love and peace you've come to know through Christ that you know now. Now, the book had a great quote on this when it came to the conversation they were having in the woods when the guy from the Room of Grace came and got our main character from the room of that same room, and he was bringing them back to that room. Our main character he ran, basically, because he felt like this can't be real. And the guy from Grace that he had met was the one that said, come on, let's go back. We all heard you leave. And most of the time when believers feel this way, we all see it, we all hear it. It's not a quiet leave from the church. It's not a quiet leave from the faith. Most of the time it's quite loud. Loud enough to be in a rumor, loud enough to be in a discussion, loud enough to be in chitter chatter in the back in the lobby. And so one of us has to go back and get that person. What does it say? It says this. The goal is not to change me. I'm already changed. The goal is to mature. Let's be clear. You've already been changed by Christ. The goal is to mature in Christ. When I depend on the new creature I have been made into by Jesus Christ at the cross, I begin to live healthier, more free of sin, more free to love. I learn to believe all of his power, truth, and goodness already exist in me right now, even on my worst day. Jesus has already done what you're trying to do by yourself. The world's definition of who God is has been devalued to a non-spiritual, non-supernatural movement that is only out to indoctrinate a social order and prevent people from pursuing their every desire, whether it is grotesque, immoral, or just flat out wrong. And as long as they're happy and not bothering anyone, they still get to heaven because, well, only God can judge them. This is the world's view. And then there is the reality of who you are. But in the streets of life, the gospel calls out to us like a parent looking for a lost child that broke away is now terrified because they realize they're on their own for everything and need that parent. That parent is Jesus. And you're that child. And if you've run, stop where you are. If you listen closely, you can hear the Father's call, calling your name. Which leads us to the final reason we run from reality. We run from the reality because we think God does not match up with the truth of who God is. We have a different reality of who he is. We're scared of growing with Jesus and living in the different. But finally, we run from reality because there is no way God loves me that much. There's no way. Let's get real. Some people like exactly where they are. Whether it's chaotic, whether it's disruptive, doesn't matter who they're hurting, no matter how they're hurting them, they like exactly where they are. Do not give a pass. This is willful ignorance. This is not ignorance by itself. This is willful ignorance. They choose exactly where they are because they like it. They punish themselves. The sin is satisfying, and they think biblical change begins with their energy and not God's power. They already think something is wrong with them, so why would God love them? In fact, they don't even think God is good to them. And then as chapter 3, the book points out so well, they already think they're a failure. Might as well enjoy it. Might as well take this plane all the way to the crash site. This is how they see it. Enjoy the ride while you have it. It's coming to an end soon. There's no way to fix it. There's no way to turn back. There's no way to correct ourselves. There's no way to correct the behaviors. There's no way, there's no way, there's no way. And that's the problem. That's where Satan has you. You're chained to it. You're carrying it around everywhere you go. People are presenting you the gospel. But you can't change from it because you think to yourself, well, you're punishing yourself and everything is wrong with you. This is not going to work for me. This peace you speak of, I'm never going to have it. I've gone too far. Why would I turn back now? Why would I do this thing you're telling me? It might be harder to turn back and walk back through that mess. But it's worth it, though. And if you're here, you have been knee-deep in some mess that you've had to walk back through to get to the kingdom because you had to turn around. Some of us didn't have the blessings of a Christian home, godly parents, where doctrine is lived out not just on Sunday and Wednesdays, where it's there every day of the week. Some of us didn't have that. Definitely recognize that. Definitely recognize, yeah, I had that. I grew up in a house full of pastors. I grew up in a house that if you said something about the Bible, you better run and go get a Bible and show it where it's at. Otherwise, you don't say nothing about the Bible. I had that discipline. All six of us did. But I recognize everybody didn't have that. And it should be recognized. It should be acknowledged that we all come at a different time in life. Nonetheless, we are here. We are here. But God's word says at the end of verse 8 that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is why the gospel is your only answer. You can debate the existence of God and play the why God allows, does, and sees, and blah, blah, blah. It doesn't change your position in your life. You can be mad. You can hate what I'm saying about God. But I'm praying another day comes for you when you wake up and you realize you're still going to have to wrestle with whatever it is you are dealing with, whatever you're going through. Whatever you're experiencing, you're going to have to wrestle with it alone. You can leave here and you can say, well, I don't agree with nothing Reverend Allen said. Okay, that's fine. It's happened. I've been doing this for almost 20 years. It happens. But you still got to go back and face off against whatever you're wrestling against. You still got to go back and deal with the fact of choosing to put that mask on and look good or be real and realize that no, things aren't good. And yeah, I do need help. And yes, I do need prayer. And you know what? I haven't picked my Bible up in weeks. Maybe I need to do that. Maybe I need to get with somebody and do that. If I don't know where I'm going, find somebody to do that. I'm praying for another day that you wake up and have this experience. And when you start going down and looking at that mask, the one you know you don't have to wear, and you're going to debate yourself back into it because Satan knows if you can put it back on, you're never going to trust this reality. If you go back to your room where no one's watching, and you're sitting there, and there's that mask, the one you put on every day you go to work, the one you put on coming to church, the one that hides everything about you, because you don't think people are going to accept who you are, what you're going through, and what you stand for, that's going to be a long night to debate yourself. This is why people don't get no sleep. They don't get no sleep because they're staring at the mask. Do I put this mask on tomorrow? How tight do I make it? How secure is it on my face? Is it good? Is it getting worn out? Do I need to upgrade this mask? There's something stronger, something deeper. The same energy you put in the mask, the same energy you can be being real. Same energy, different source. Aren't you tired of running from reality? Do you want this peace Jesus gives freely? This grace that he gives freely. Maybe you've never had it, and I get it. I totally get it. Here's what I want you to do today. I want you to take it. I want you to trust it. I want you to accept it. For believe who he is and be saved. Because in that work, we must work on ourselves. We will be accused and tried in the courts of the world of being everything but a child of God. People will judge. People will try to even trick you out of the gospel and make you doubt. But the one thing they cannot take from you when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is your peace. Is the joy. Is when everything is going wrong and yet you're still okay. And yet everything's all right. They will actually wonder if you even believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. I'm waiting on God. Because I know that he saw what happened to me and I saw what happened to me and you all saw what happened to me. And I'm turning back. Okay, well, we all saw it. Okay, I'm just waiting on God now. Sometimes when it's your turn, it can be a hard turn, especially when you've been the person giving pats on the back and now you need pats on the back. That is an amazing thing to transform yourself into understanding that when it comes to Satan, we all get a turn. And you will get to that point where you will be accused. Take away everything. Take away the balance. Take away the money. Take away the stuff and things. And yes, Lord, I'm going to prove to you they're different. I'm going to prove to you they're going to stop going to church. I'm going to prove to you they're going to air it out on Facebook. And whatever Christian you thought they were, I will show you exactly what they are. And I will be right. That's his goal. But when you live current and relevant, you realize very quickly, I can be myself. I can be practical for a world that has lost its way. I can be real with my neighbors. I can still talk to them. I can still speak the scriptures to them without bashing it over their head. I can still be real with them when they're in pain. I can have a good ear. I can listen and be honest. I may not be able to connect with what they're going through. I have yet to lose my mother. I have yet to lose a spouse. I have yet to lose a child. But I can sit there and I can hold your hand and I can listen. Why? Because your mask is off. So if their mask is off, take your mask off. And then we have a little thing called discipleship. That's where it begins. You want people to come to church? Go church. It's like Pastor Bruce said weeks ago. The first part of the Great Commission says go. But when you go, leave your mask on the counter. Do us all a favor and leave your mask on the counter. Don't run from the reality of what Christ has already done for us. Present what Christ has done for us to this world that has lost its way. And when you do that, true transformation will truly begin in your homes, in your neighborhoods, in your community, and in this world. So what do we do with this information? We take it, we be real with ourselves. This whole book is about you being real with yourself and understanding who God really is, not the one that you see through your shame and your mistakes. That is what this book is. And yes, it's pleasantly offending. You laugh at it because you're kind of like, yeah, that's me. There's nothing wrong with that. If you find yourself in any part of that book, good, you should. Keep reading. But also understand that God's word has already laid it out for you. Take the information, apply it to your lives, and ask yourself in your life, where am I wearing the mask? Why am I wearing the mask? And how can I take this thing off? Amen? Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading and understanding of your word, for the study of your word, for the preaching of your word. Lord, we live in an age where everybody wants to be accepted for who they are, but we know that's not the reality. We know that if we really truly showed ourselves to this world, they wouldn't take it. But that's the world, though. When we're with each other, a body of believers, I pray, Father, that we can be real with one another, that we don't find ourselves running back to the room of good intentions because of something we've said or done, and we think we've messed it all up. Lord, you gave your grace freely. Help us realize there's no mistake that you can't handle, that there's nothing you can't do to help us course correct. And if there's someone here right now that's looking for a pathway of correction, I pray that you reveal it to them through the intervention of the Holy Spirit. I pray that they're motivated, inspired, and realize that this life they've been living with this mask on does not have to be, for that is not the gospel. How can you share this hope when you're hiding your own? Help us be authentic. Help us be practical in this world. and present the gospel of Christ, the only truth, the only way, not motivational speeches, not just function alone, but through the cross and through the surrender and submission to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If they only saw what was on the other side, those words wouldn't be so offensive. So clear their ears, Lord. Tone down Satan's voice in the background so that they may truly hear what needs to be heard in a time like this, in a world that we're living in. Lord, we know we need it. These and all things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless you and keep you. May his face forever shine upon you. And you have a fantastic day. And God willing, you'll have a fantastic week. A little bit of housekeeping here next month. Team Allen will be over at Bethany Covenant. I'll be over there the majority of the month. I believe I have one Sunday back with you all, but I'll be over there most of that month. I ask you to pray with me with those people as we go over there and share a good word with them and help them keep pushing along as a body of believers. Amen? Amen. Thank you for your support. I truly appreciate it. You all have a great day.